No. You got it. Okay. You got it. Thank you. Open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Luke, chapter 21. We're going to look at, we focus on one verse, but I'm going to read the context to you. Jesus is with his disciples. He is already in Jerusalem, and his disciples were ready to inaugurate the kingdom of God. They were ready to go. And in verse 5, we listen into the conversation. The Bible says, and while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as far as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. How many of you have said that's a shocking statement? Would be something Jesus would tell to the church in America today. Look at your capital. Look at the things America has built. One day, there will be nothing left. Would be an astonishing statement. But if Jesus would say it, you and I have to believe him more than our own ideas. He goes on to say, and they ask him, teacher, when will these things be and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time is at hand. Do not go after them. Mark verse 9. Listen to this. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. And here is that little insert. For these things must first take place. This is not, well, if you pray hard enough, it will never happen. It doesn't say, if you live a holy life, it will not happen. It doesn't say, if you are the light of the world, it will not happen. If you go and preach the gospel a little bit stronger to more people, it will not happen. He said, it must take place. It's a prophetic word ingrained in every Christian who studies it. There are certain things, they must take place before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sets his kingdom. That's why we should not be terrified. That's why we should not be fearful. They must take place. And when God moves it into place, why are his children so fearful? God is moving. He said they must take place, but the end will not be at once. It will be a process. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Something else you can mark in your Bible. You obviously can already tell it's going to be the same theme. In chapter 16, we drop in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he, what? Must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. What did Peter say to Jesus when Jesus said, I must go? Will never happen. We will make sure that will not happen. Jesus said, it must happen. It was an absolute necessary step for you and me to become children of the living God. He had to go to Jerusalem. He had to lay his life down. He had to be raised from the dead again, or else you and I would have no hope. It was a must. Did the disciples like it? Not at all. But he says it had to. It was a must. Go to chapter 24. Verse 6, he said the same thing what Luke had recorded. See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. It's an absolute must. It must take place that nation will rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdom, and there will be famine and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Listen, they must take place. If you and I would have a choice, we probably would look for a way out. Wouldn't we? It must take place. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 54, but how then should the scripture be fulfilled? that it must be so. This is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He just prayed while his disciples slept. He knew what's going to happen. In his flesh, he did not like to do it. But in the spirit, he wanted to be 100% obedient to the Father. And when they started fighting, you know, Peter started finally using his sword. He got at least attention of one guy. He cut his ear off. But Jesus said, put it back in its place. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? This would be Jesus saying to you and me, if you have enough faith and you pray, the Father will not do it. That's not what he said. There are certain things in scriptures, they are irrevocably written down, they will happen no matter what you do. And that brings us to a very complicated context, and that is the context of God's sovereignty. How many of you know you and I cannot overrule God's sovereignty? There is a plan in place, and as we many times say as parents, when we have children and children are moaning and groaning and don't want to do anything, we tell them, I tell you, you will understand later. Right now, do it. The Heavenly Father will tell us the same thing. Hang in there, do what I told you to do, you will understand later. Once we see backwards and the whole panoramic picture the Lord Jesus laid out for us in the scriptures, but we did not have the comprehension. Once we get it, we will look back and nod and say, Lord, there is nobody who has that wisdom and that foresight like you have. No one could have put that into place but you. Even his own children need to understand one day. The best ideas and the most zealous work we have done is nothing compared to God's perfect will for his children. Peter was reading it to us this morning. What the Father has prepared for us out of Ephesians chapter 1. How our inheritance is preordained. You don't have to worry about it. This thing's going to come to pass. But it takes extraordinary faith when you and I are in the midst of that which we don't want to be in the midst in. It will shake us to the foundation. We will not go into the future unprepared. The church will never go unprepared into the future. If you do, you have not read your word. You were busy building things in this world. If we are willing to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, we will always be well prepared. Do we have to play a part in God's sovereignty? Read chapter 2 and 3 in Revelation. As the Lord Jesus dictates to John what he wants him to write down for the seven churches to receive from his own mouth. And he said, those who have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he's talking about the lampstands. The present. He's walking in the midst of the churches. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ today has his presence in the midst of his people. And he's always referring to us. Listen to what the Spirit of the living God is telling you. Don't ignore him. It's crucial. Because if you're not listening and you keep on being busy in the world and you're not seeing the times we're living in and you are not trusting God more than your own judgment, my friend, he will remove the lampstand. That means his very presence. And when his presence is gone, you will go where the world is going. You need him. We all need him. You say, well, I'm gonna really get going when things get bad. It's like the guy who wants to run the 100-meter dash but has never practiced. I will get going once I hear, boom, I get out of the stocks. No, you're not. I remember, I used to run the 100. 1,000 times you're practicing just getting out of these stocks fast and furious. That's where you lose all your time. You need to practice what the Bible says. So Revelation tells us, and the whole New Testament tells us, that salvation is free. That's a gift from God. We're talking this morning about through the songs. But what we need to understand, and in Revelation we will discover, there is a cost to living authentic Christian lives. There is a cost. Especially in the culture we live in now. We cannot take the resources Jesus is giving to us and simply say, well, when I need him, I call upon him. This morning I challenge you, and throughout the next 20 weeks I will challenge you. Get yourself spiritually prepared no matter how dark it's going to get, because you will be used as a light shining in a dark world like you have never believed possible. If you're not preparing your heart and mind and are not listening to the Holy Spirit and you are busy 7 days a week building your own little kingdom, you are not shining. You are going down. It's just the way it is. I'm preaching to you so passionately this morning because I know the Lord showed me that there are way too many people still in our church. You are busy in the world. Way too busy in the world. You have no time for your brothers, for your sisters, at a time, no time to open your Bible. You have no time to talk with the Lord. You are busy. You get up in the morning and you get going. This is going to catch you one day, big time. You're not going to make it. Sounds like doom and gloom. No, it sounds like preparatory steps. We may sit next year if we can, still in here. And we may moan and groan that we have absolutely no legal rights to share the gospel anywhere. You said that would never happen in the United States of America. Where have you been the last 6 months? It's going down much faster than you think. I always say one of the greatest things you could see when my eyes really got opened up is when the American people, legally or illegally, doesn't matter, that's not for discussion, put a president into the White House who cannot think 5 sentences straight. That is God's way of showing our people, the whole United States of America, how insane we are. He puts it up. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, listen, my friends, this is a judgment from God. We don't deserve any other leaders. And they say, how come? Because the people want it that way. Well, I didn't vote for him. Listen, this is why we're going to go to Daniel. Daniel and his friends were not a part of the evil society in Judah. They were teenagers. They were growing up in a Jewish nobility home. They were straight. But when judgment came, they went into captivity. Let's go to Daniel. Let's look at it. You may think Daniel is only prophetic. A lot of people open the book of Daniel only if they want to figure out what's going on in the world. You're missing 99% of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel was written for you and me to see God's sovereignty over kingdoms and this unfolding plan for the future. You will not understand what's happening in the world unless you understand that God sovereignly moves the nations to a culmination point where they're going to fight each other for power, for resources, and for economic power. And then God will eventually step in and say, enough is enough. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealed as the rock that will crush the earthly kingdoms, right in the book of Daniel. The Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7 is revealed. The first time he talked about the Son of Man, Jesus referred to himself when he was here, the Son of Man. And the coming Messiah, who will be crucified, was foretold in Daniel chapter 9. The Jewish people today read that book or never ever want to touch those verses because they don't like that there was one here, which they were involved to reject. Daniel's story is actually an extraordinary faith story of people who got into situations they, according to us, never deserve. Let me ask you a question before we get going. Do you believe that you have ever had to face circumstances that were really bad, for which you know you did not deserve it? You just were at the wrong time, at the wrong place, and you got hit. Ever happened that to you? And you go, well, if this is the kind of God I serve, I don't want to serve him anymore. I just read a story this morning early that most college kids who have grown up in church, have memorized scripture verses in Awana, have gone faithfully with the parents to church. Within 6 months after they are at a university or college, a lot of them calling home and say, I'm no longer believing in God. Because they had certain expectations and probably have been taught in church that God loves them and there will never anything bad happen to you if you pray and if you believe. And that's so unbiblical. Then they get into the world. Then they listen to a boyfriend. They hop to bed. They have sex before marriage. Their shame overcomes them. They know better. They would never call mom and say, Mom, you know what? I need to repent. I just slept last night with somebody. And mom obviously will give her 60 scripture verses why they should not have done it. No, they will not do that. They are ashamed. So they will call to mom and say, Mom, I no longer believe in God. That's a cop-out. That's what that is. Because they are ashamed because the church told them, if you ever do it, shame on you. And you say, are you telling me we actually can do it, get away with it? That's not what I tell you. What I'm telling you is, this is not God's plan for you, period. Never has been, because God knows how it destroys you. All these things will destroy you. And rather than facing it, and rather than changing it, what you are going to do is to say, I just don't go to church anymore. And here we're losing 70 to 80% of all our college kids. Sad statement. And I'm saying that because Daniel and his friends were teenagers. They were teenagers. And they were dragged out of Jerusalem. And think about it. We can read these stories and we think, well, you know, yeah, that's the way it was 2,000 years ago or 2,500 years ago. Daniel and his friends had parents. That families. These families were ripped apart. Some of them were left in Judah to become caretakers, what the Nebuchadnezzar administration wanted them to do. Can you imagine when those young teenagers get carried away in chariots, had to walk for 2-3 months in the hot desert sand, going all the way to Babylon? They didn't give them airline tickets, you know. They carried them as trophies, tears streaming down their faces. They know they probably will never see their parents again. And they probably ask themselves many times, just like you and I would ask, Lord, why? I haven't done anything to deserve that. Why? We're going to address all these issues, but let's read the first 6 verses in Daniel. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And mark this in your Bible. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Who gave the king into Nebuchadnezzar's hands? The Lord. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. Really? And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Asphanas, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both to the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. Daniel are writing about himself. Interesting for me is Daniel never said anything of his childhood in Judah. Never says how Judah worked, how it was, how good he had it, or how bad, whatever. He just says, we were considered to be skillful. Listen, the teenagers. Try that today. These young men were trained. They were skillful. They understood how the world works. They understood what good and bad is. They understood how to behave in a society. And then they got for 3 years education in the Babylonian kingdom, which was under the rulership of Marduk, the god of the Babylonians. We're going to look at that creature later on. And it is into the temple of Marduk. Nebuchadnezzar brought all the treasures he stole from the temple of Solomon, God's temple. And God said to Daniel, write it down. I let that happen. If you want to do idol worship like all the other nations around you, I'll let you know what the other nation's going to do to you. If you become an idolater, a sexual pervert, I tell you what I'm going to do. I give you into the hands of sexual perverts. I give you into the hands of idolaters. The very nations which you think God will never, ever use because they're the most wickedest regime in the world. They are the most ungodly people on the planet. These are the ones I'm going to put you into the hands. And you would say, God would never do that. That's history. See, we rather read about Elijah, who killed 450 false prophets on a hill. That's an exciting story. But this is also reality. Judah had 100 years to change their ways. They saw how God gave all the other 10 tribes into the hands of the Assyrian Empire. And they did not repent. For those of you maybe too young, America for the last 100 years has gone rapidly the wrong way. Here and there a few flickers of revivals and awakenings, but they didn't carry it through it. How many have ever heard of the Roaring Twenties? They didn't call that Roaring Twenties for nothing. There was a lot of stuff going on in this nation that was totally ungodly. Then we ended up in the Second World War. In the Second World War, we came out victorious. But we only enjoyed it for about 15 years. Then in the 60s, we had an entirely different movement where liberty and freedom means license to do whatever I wanted to. Well, we have plenty of influences from Britain, and then we said we're going to get good at it and we're going to export it from Hollywood all over the world. And we did. No nation on the planet has produced more pornography and movies that are anti-God, anti-family, anti-morality than the United States of America. And somehow, the church was not strong enough to go against the flow. Somehow. Professor of Mathematics and Philosophy at Oxford University, John Lennox, wrote a book actually with that title, Against the Flow. He's also a born-again believer. This is what he said. The story of Daniel and his friends is a clarion call to our generation to be courageous, not to lose our nerve and allow the expression of our faith to be diluted and squeezed out of the public space and thus rendered spineless and ineffective. Their story will also tell us that this objective is not likely to be achieved without cost. See, this is where we're going to bail out. I follow the Lord. I go to church on Sunday. I even give money to the church. I even sometimes share with somebody, but that's it. If it costs me something, no way. I will not go. He goes on to say, as political correctness stifles Christian witness, atheism seems to become more and more vocal in the public arena. Richard Dawkins in The God Delusion, Sam Harris in his letter to the Christian Nation, Christopher Hitchens in God is Not Great, and Michael Onfray in Atheist Manifesto have been rallying the troops behind them by heralding the dangers of religion and the desirability of eliminating it. Listen, the desire to eliminating it. In order to do this, these so-called new atheists harness the immense cultural power of science. See, what we're going through under the name of science has been prepared for the last 80 years. We're worshiping science in the church without knowing it. At a conference at the Salk Institute of Biology Science in La Jolla, California, in November 1994, that's a long time ago, Nobel laureate Steven Weinberg suggested ominously that the best contribution that scientists could make in this generation was to completely eliminate religion. That was the goal, that was the clarion call at the universities in every science department, is eliminating any trace of Christianity. We are the high priests and we do not allow any competition. And we have said nothing. What the church did is projecting and sending our own kids under these professors, and then they come back and don't believe a single thing anymore. It's not an accident that science today, especially in biology, is being used and allowed by God to destroy the very health which you were worshiping for all these years. What man creates, God will use to show us how foolish we are without God. Because it becomes idolatry. God uses the very thing which we use to as an idol, and then uses that idol to bring us down to the level of humiliation. That's the only language people really understand. And we have actually witnessed these things. I've read this week a story that pastors in the United States right now, they're begging the government to use the facilities to finally bring to the people the vaccines. They open the churches. Please come, because it is ridiculous that we are not yet vaccinated. These are pastors doing that. They're worshiping science. When the church is healthy, why do you need to vaccinate? They believe that our government has all the answers. When the government becomes the ultimate power, you have replaced God in your life. That's how dangerous that is. John Lennox published a book I just quoted you from before COVID-19, just that you know. He did not know about COVID-19. I don't know how many chapters he would add to that book. But he goes on to say, talking about Daniel, he said, if Daniel and his three friends were with us today, I have no doubt that they would be in the vanguard of the public debate, leading the countercharge against the self-styled four horsemen of the new atheism. That's what he calls these four atheists, as Dawkins and his allies, Dennett, Harris, and Hitchens, call themselves. You can see the blasphemous statement. As a matter of fact, for the church who has eyes to see, when Dawkins said that we are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, Doesn't he tell us that they are going to bring the famine, the pestilences? He said it. He said, we are the four horsemen. Our top scientists in the world are the four horsemen. Read it again in your Bible. We're going to bring famine. We're going to do the food production. We're going to do and tell you what you can or cannot eat. We're going to do the famines. We produce the famine, so you're going to believe that we can produce it. He said, we are the four horsemen. And by the way, one of the horsemen is death. We can kill anyone we want. We are the guys. And the church goes, well, that's just a dumb statement. I think we should listen and carefully analyze. The church probably should open up the book of Revelation. See, what are these four horsemen, once they're being released, doing? And the scientists told us what we're going to do. I was just saying, okay. Well, you may say, well, Daniel is not a good example because he did not have to work and to deal with atheistic, demonic, inspired scientists. They didn't have it then. Really? 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 Listen, the Chaldeans, they were the top scientists of the day. This was the empire. They outdid the Egyptians. They outdid the Assyrians. The empires before, and now they are in charge, and they're ruling and reigning the world. And they are anti-God, totally anti-God. And God says, I'm going to use them. My people need to live among them. Wow. Daniel lived in a society where relativism was well advanced. He just didn't give him that name. That's a newer coined framed name for us. Daniel mentions nothing about these things. But the big question for someone like Daniel and his background is, why did God allow such things to happen? Why? Have you ever asked yourselves when something happens, why does God allow this to happen? After all, listen. As a Jew, Daniel knew, this was a special nation. Israel was a special nation. God called him his representation on this earth. Was it not the nation of Moses that was used by God to bring Israel out of slavery from Egypt? Was it not the nation that same Moses performed signs and wonders and miracles, and God walked with them for 40 years in the desert? Wasn't it the nation which God brought into the promised land under Joshua? Wasn't it the nation where God brought David as a king to the throne and made a covenant with him and said, you shall never have a person not sitting on the throne of David? As a matter of fact, the throne I established will be an everlasting throne from the Davidic kingdom. That's the nation. And the temple, which was still standing when the three or four friends got dragged to Babylon, that was the most splendid temple the Israelites had ever seen, Solomon's temple. Wouldn't you think that with the messianic vision, that there is a king coming from the Davidic lineage, taking care of all the problems, that there is nothing that can happen to this nation? Look, God specifically raised up that nation. And now let's go to the 21st century, or the 20th century. Do you know that God specifically raised up the United States of America? But the glory day of America is over. These days are over. Because instead of doing what God told us, what our forefathers did, what they put into constitutional papers, what they wrote into the Bill of Rights, they were concerned that the American people experienced the freedom like no other nation has experienced, but they always mentioned in their private letters, our biggest challenge is, can they keep it? And the answer is no. How did our forefathers know that? They knew history. There was never an empire on this planet that had experienced freedom and could keep it. Never. They all went down. Why? They thought that freedom is license. Freedom means nobody has to tell me anything. I wonder sometimes for many years, by the way, I've wondered, how did it ever happen that young kids are so disrespectful to older people? When we grew up, if you would have been disrespectful to any elderly person, you would have gotten your fanny polished big time. Many, many times you didn't have to wait to get home. Somebody from the neighborhood already did a prelude. And then you got to dessert at home. When we went on a public bus and you were a 12, 13, 14-year-old boy, and there's an elderly person coming in, you get up and you offer your seat to that elderly person. Nobody had to tell us that. That was standard procedure. You never, ever talked to an adult in first name basis. Never. That was unacceptable. It was always the last name. Unless the person who is older is offering you that you can finally call him by first name basis. And they only did that if they knew that you were a respecter of people. Otherwise, they didn't give it to you. That was the society I grew up in. You said, man, you must be 150. I'm telling you this because the way the world has changed over the last 50, 60 years, lightning speed into darkness has snuck up on us, and we never recognized it, how fast we went downhill. If I would have talked to my dad or my mom about a neighbor in a bad way, I would have gotten in big trouble. It was not acceptable. Today, we let the kids do anything, and we laugh about it. But parents, you will give account for it. See, Daniel understood all this. There was a high respect. Did he like Nebuchadnezzar? Did he like Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers? Did he like that society and how they lived, the pagan lifestyle? Daniel had to go into the university of the king. And you know what? Most of these people, these young people, were Chaldeans. They were worshipping demons. They were doing debaucherous things, and they did not want to participate in. So they became outcast. They were entirely different. I always think it's a privilege when somebody tells you, I don't know what it is about you, but you're different. I never have to ask positive or negative. That's not important. Their opinions doesn't count. The observation counts. If somebody tells you, you know, well, after 40 years working with you next year, I never knew you were a Christian. Or you go to a funeral and people say, I never knew. According to the preacher up there, he was a saint. I had no idea. Really? You're in trouble when they talk like this. When you and I are true born again believers, the world cannot miss us. We are like lightning bulbs. Boom. We're showing up, and there's a difference there. The way we talk, the way we interact, the way we're not engaging in things which the world gets engaged in, we say, no. Oh, you're one of those weirdos. Amen. These two Hebrew children knew. God spoke to the patriarchs, to the priests, to the kings, and they wrote it all down. And Daniel learned that God's word is more superior than any other word. And you say, how could they stand? Let me give an example how powerful God's word is, and that the world knows it. The whole world knows that the word of God is the most powerful word on earth. And this is why power-hungry people hate the word of God. They know it. How can I prove it to you? Do you know what's etched in New York into the United Nations building? What's etched into the marble by the wall when you go up to the building? You don't know? Well, let me give it to you. This is what's etched. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah 2:4. It's etched into the marble of the United Nations building in New York City. Inside, it's entirely different. Inside, they have a meditation room where all the gods and goddesses are in there, where you can go from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, and every god you want to worship, you can go meditate and worship in there. And you and I pay with our dollars that they can do that. You should do a little research. What would become of that vision if Jerusalem were to be sacked and the lineage of David eliminated? When God spoke that that's not going to happen, what would happen? In Daniel, if the temple goes down, the Jewish people have no place to worship God. If the utensils that were specifically designed for the high priest once a year to use, there could be no communication between God Almighty and them. Only the priest could stand between or make this communication happen. If Jerusalem would be destroyed, there would be no eternal city Jerusalem, as God said. Cannot happen. Impossible. What about God himself? Could he, so to speak, survive such a failure? How could Daniel and his friends any longer believe that there was a God who had revealed himself to the nation in a special way when that God does not step in? When Nebuchadnezzar stands at the door. And if God is real, how could a pagan emperor like Nebuchadnezzar violate the sanctity of God's unique temple and get away with it? You know, here in the Western culture, we say, well, if somebody's going to go into a church and steal stuff from a church, God's going to strike him dead. Well, let me give you some news, bad news. There were people breaking into our ed center a few years ago and stole TVs and computers and video projectors, you know. And well, if God would have struck them dead, we would have found out where some people went actually to our youth ministry from town. It's kind of tough for a pastor to go and see your own kids dead outside because God struck them dead. God doesn't do that. God just shows us that these kids desperately need the truth. I don't care about the TV so much, but I care about if they don't repent, what's going to happen to their soul. And when you get away once, you steal next time more and more and more, and you become a thief and a liar, and you are going to destroy your very soul in the process. That's the danger. Why does history so often take a turn that shakes our confidence in the existence of a God who's supposed to care for us? Why? But when you listen to historians, you recognize what happened 506 BC, that's when Nebuchadnezzar took everything down. The secular historians, which I read, they simply say, well, that's the law of the jungle. What do you expect? The more powerful one always wins. That's the law of the jungle. That's how it works. A huge, heavily militarized army, like Nebuchadnezzar had, the most powerful army at the time. How can the Jews with slingshots win? You say, well, but David had a slingshot. Well, David was a man of God. See, by that time, the people living in Jerusalem, the leadership was totally corrupted. And this is why I'm saying our nation is in big trouble because our leadership is totally corrupted. If you haven't figured that out, you need to learn Fast and Furious. It is beyond my wildest dreams that we ever could end up with such bad leadership. There's not just corruption, there's pedophilia involved, there is lying, stealing, robbing, pillage, the wealth of the nation, you name it, it's all right in the heads of those people. And you know what? The American people put them there. Oh yes, we are the strongest nation on the planet when it comes to military might. But God has the last say. Unless we repent, I just said, unless we repent, God will not get us away with that one. He doesn't let us get away. Now, when the Nebuchadnezzar army went against Jerusalem, everybody expected a miracle inside the walls. Why? They've seen it before. When the Assyrian army with Sennacherib was standing at the door of Jerusalem, and God's people had still a godly king, they repented before God and cried out to God. And God sent the prophet Isaiah and said to the king, "Don't worry about it. God will put the rumor into into Sennacherib's mind. He will hear that his kingdom is being attacked, and he takes his whole army and goes to another war. Don't worry about it." And they believed, well, that's our story. God will always protect us. Not when you have wicked leadership. Have you read in the Bible, when a nation has wicked leadership, the people groan. Heavy burdens, they groan. Why do you think they send you free money? Why do you think so? Because they know if they don't, you will groan and moan. Why do you think they have double walls around the houses up there, White House, House of Congress? To protect themselves from people they cheating out of their freedom and their wealth. They have created an atmosphere where they believe that if they protect themselves, they're fine and dandy. I tell you what, there is no protection from the judgment and hand of the living God. No matter what kind of walls you build. Go into the book of Revelation. There will be a day coming when those leaders will hide in the mountains. And in caves. And when God's judgment falls, they will cry out, "Save us from the wrath of God." There will be no salvation. The crime will ask for the judgment. It was Daniel's worldview that if we are God's nation, then God is obligated to protect us. Does that sound familiar? But now, obviously, we have voices in America. We're gonna hear, take God out of every pledge. Take God out of every building in the United States of America. Take God out of school, out of the churches. Let God be damned. Let him get out of this country. We can do fine without God. The more we hear those voices, the faster destruction is approaching. There's a time coming when God says, enough is enough. Some people say, well, but America's going to do fine because they're still in the book of Revelation. No, America is nowhere to be found. You're dreaming. Let me say it this way, empires come and empires go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Daniel understood who he is. And Daniel got a lesson as a teenager, how God is involved in human history. Let me say it again. God is involved in human history. God is involved in national history, and he's involved in your my history, personal history. while he challenged the religious leaders of Judah. And he brought them under Nebuchadnezzar's hand. God had a history, laid out a plan for his four children who were right in the palace refusing to serve the king Marduk. Because they knew this is not what we ought to do. Daniel was well aware of the relationship of history to morality. He got taught well. And now he's going to have to learn how that works out. The moral character of God demanded, I wrote it down for you, the moral character of God demanded that he was not neutral towards human behavior. God has never been and God will never be. God is absolutely, fully moral. And he demands righteousness. It can't be any other way. Judah had failed to grasp that God's loyalty to his own character would eventually catch up with them. And America did exactly the same. Long before Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, the prophet Jeremiah gave a direct warning and told them precisely what will happen. And you know what? Daniel knew the Hebrew text. He knew Jeremiah. How do we know? Later on in the book of Daniel, he said, well, I knew that the Jewish people after 7 years captivity were going to go back to Jerusalem because I read it in Jeremiah. Let me show you what he meant. Let's put it up. Jeremiah 22. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey his word, then there shall enter the gates of his house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding on chariots and on horses, and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah. Listen to this. You are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. That means you're standing out, you're separate. Yet surely I will make you a desert, an uninhabited city. I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt us with this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Would you say America would fit that picture? Yeah. See, these are sobering thoughts. But this is exactly what God said. And this is exactly what happens. His moral character in history demands that this is going to come to him. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand because of that. Which brings me to our time once again. Os Guinness, in his book titled A Free People's Suicide, he published it almost 10 years ago. He writes this. He said, nothing is more daring in the American experiment than the founders' belief that the American Republic could remain free forever. But how was this to be done? And are Americans doing it today? The ultimate threat to the American Republic will be Americans. The problem is not wolves at the door, but termites in the floor. He goes on to say on page 29, too much of a good thing, he writes. Another criticism from apart is that the American freedom is in danger of becoming too much of a good thing, and that, as always, too much of a good thing is a bad thing. Claims to rights and entitlements without duty are destroying the cultural soil in which all rights and freedom itself have to be nourished. Unregulated free markets are destroying America's social bonds, and excess of democracy is undermining the carefully crafted republic of the American founders. and an increasingly corrupt form of American freedom is causing a shift from constitutional liberalism to democratic illiberalism, and in the process, damaging America itself. Before we go to the last thing, let me show you. He wrote that 10 years ago, and he said, there will be a day coming when the people, democratic liberalism means people voting for them what they want, even if it has to be cheated. And he said, it will damage America itself. Prophetic voice. Let's read on to the last thing. He said, in short, contrary to the founders, and in ways they do not realize themselves, Americans today are heedlessly pursuing a vision of freedom that is short-lived and suicidal. Once again, freedom without virtue, leadership without character, business without trust, law without customs, education without meaning, and medicine, science, and technology without human considerations can end only in disaster. When exported apart, the same rampant American freedom often undermines the traditional ways of life in other countries through its licentiousness, permissiveness, and passion to transgress. He could never have seen it that 10 years later, we are actually exercising exactly that. This is where we are. And you say, whoa, Pastor, I came here to hear good news. I give you the good news. There's nobody who knows how to handle that but the Church of Jesus Christ. The world is in total darkness. If your employees are not serving the Lord, they're in total darkness. If your family members don't know the Lord, they're in total darkness. They claim to see while they are blind. You and I and all our brothers and sisters around the Lord who are born-again believers and follow the Lord Jesus and are loyal to him, we are the only one God has to bring light into a very dark situation. Let me give you two things that are important for you to know. Number one, don't you ever give up on your faith. Even if the circumstances which you and I are in seem to be impossible, I always say we don't need a God who's a miracle worker if we don't need a miracle. And number two, let your light shine. Never let anybody silence you. Speak the truth. You don't have to be a nutcase. You don't have to come across like, a mafiosi, changer. Just share the good news with people. Let them know. If your brothers and sisters are pursuing wrong things, tell them. Say, you're going down the wrong path. You do, in a loving way. Because this is not a time when the fire gets hot to run. You and I have to stand. We have seen what happened during this so-called pandemic. I've never seen a dumber, idiotic leadership anywhere than what they did in America. Honestly, I've never seen anything like it. And for the life of me, I cannot believe that people don't throw these people out of office. But I know why. They like it that way. Who doesn't like to sit at home playing video game all day and get paid? They're going to entertain you to death until it hits you. And it's over. This is money without morality. The one who does not work, a lot of hungry people these days. We need to challenge one another. We need to be an example. And when somebody's being challenged by you, believe the way you do, don't be hesitant. Listen, tell them why. In the book of Acts, when the religious leaders and the Roman leadership in Jerusalem demanded from the disciples, you shall never speak in the name of Jesus again. The answer was loud and clear. You decide if we shall obey God or you. For us, we obey God. There is a time coming, even in America, where we have to break the law because the law given to us is against God's law, and God's law supersedes any laws. This is not rebellion. This is biblical truth. If our leaders today fear anything, it's people who got the Holy Spirit weapons like nobody else has. The sword of the Spirit. We can speak, we can walk, we can talk, we can let the light shine, and nobody can shut us up. And this is something which you and I need to learn. Daniel and his children, his friends, they are going to show us, my friend, no matter how strong the heat is, no matter how hot the furnace is, if you stand for God, God stands for you. You have to make up your mind. Do you want the wall to stand for you, or do you want God to stand for you? I go for God. And so you and I need to be very clear about that. This is not a negative message. This is not a negative study at all. This is a glorious study where we can know God is giving us extraordinary faith if we have an extraordinary loyalty to Him. And that's what we need to do. We need to challenge one another. This is not a time to sit at home. This is not a time to go for pleasure rides. This is a time to step in and be what God wants you and me to be. Wherever we go, be the light. Don't back down. The best is yet to come. God is purifying His church. And when His work is done, He comes for you and me. When the trumpet sounds, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm leaving. And I hope you go with me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. Thank You for these wonderful examples of Daniel and his friends. You wrote it in Your book for us, so we may learn, so we may understand, and we can apply it in our own lives. I thank You, Lord, for giving us extraordinary faith as well. We do need it. Give us hope where there seems to be hopelessness. Give us strength where there seem to be weaknesses everywhere. And Lord, give us a loyalty to You when it seems the whole world around us is disloyal. Lord, a few people empowered by Your Holy Spirit, You can turn the whole world upside down. We know it. These young men in Nebuchadnezzar's palace stood steadfast. And here we are, Lord. Their personal testimony, Lord, is incredible. May we be like them, Lord. May we stand tall. May our eyes be open. May our ears be attuned to Your Holy Spirit. Oh, may we always stand firm, no matter how strong the pressure may be. Lord, I'm asking You to touch hearts that have maybe not yet committed. They're out there in the world, in the jungle. They're out there fighting a battle, living their own lives, their ups and downs. Lord, may You stir their hearts. They can say, Lord, I'm done with that kind of lifestyle. I can't do it any longer. I want to be Your child. May this morning, Lord, You speak to some who need that. May You bring them into Your kingdom for good, not into a religious system, but into Your kingdom. And Lord, we thank You. May heaven rejoice over every soul You bring in. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, Amen. Amen.